All right, as Paul said, we are in Proverbs 24 this morning, and look at these verses together. Divide it into two portions. It really is naturally divided into two portions of the chapter, and we'll look at it as well in that manner. And if you would follow along with me, again, verses 1 through 22 is the first part of the chapter. And then verses 23 through the end is the second part of the chapter. So, beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs 24, it says this: "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches or substance. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. One who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, 'See, we did not know this,' does he not consider it who weighs the heart? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Well, the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger from him. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them." These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterward, then build your house. A great verse for a contractor or anyone who's a subcontractor or something like that. Verse 28, "Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, 'Thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work.'" Verse 30, "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected on it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." Our Father, we come before you once again grateful that we can consider the words of King Solomon in his day. But we know that these words are applicable to us today. And most importantly, Father, we would desire to apply them to our lives so that we could be more like the Lord Jesus, so that we could understand the Lord Jesus more. And Father, as we would think about these things that have to do with wisdom and understanding and living a life of integrity, we pray that all of them would not just be an exercise for us, but really a spiritual, have a spiritual meaning in that we are trying to be like our Savior and we are trying to please Him. So we pray that you bless these things and each thought and each word. May it be pleasing to you. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, as I said, the first 22 verses, you can clearly see are the first little segment, and then verse 23 starts out and says, these also are saying. It's almost like there's a little appendix to this chapter that they wanted to add. And so, looking at the first section here in this chapter, I'd like to note seven things about wisdom. Seven things that wisdom does for the believer. Seven things that it creates in us. It begins with a warning that we've already discussed actually at length. We spent a whole session talking about a very similar verse back in chapter 23. It says 23 and 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." And so verses 1 and 2 of this chapter begin with that same real warning. It says, don't want what the world has. Don't be envious of evil men. It says, don't even want to be around them. You know, there's one thing to, you know, see something on TV and say, man, I wish I had that. And another say, I'm with this person and I really wish I could be like this person, this evil person. And verse 2 tells us why, and we've talked about why, and of course it's expounded in other portions of the Scripture. But verse 2 says, what they do and what they say is displeasing to God. Their minds devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. What they think about, what they do, and what they say is displeasing to God. And so we don't want to displease God, right? So it means that we don't want to be with those that do that. It would tarnish our testimony and ultimately would not please the Lord. A Babylon Bee the other day, you might have seen it, talks about this new dating app that says that you can find an unsaved girl and date her in an attempt to convert her. I thought that was pretty clever. But anyway, this idea of us blending in with society is not what the Lord has in mind. As a matter of fact, as we'll see in this chapter, wisdom stands out. And wisdom creates a different attitude towards the world. It creates a different mindset and a different outlook. And so, first of all, before we talk about wisdom, we must understand what we cannot do, and that is desire what the world has. So one of the seven things that I'd have us note here in this first part is in verse 3 and 4. And first of all, that wisdom establishes an enduring home, a godly home. It says it's by wisdom a house is built. It's by understanding that it's established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If you were to go back and read through the first 10 chapters of Proverbs again, this idea of wisdom and understanding and knowledge is repeated over and over and over and over. And it's the idea of not only the person of God, but what God imparts, the wisdom that God imparts. And he says, if you want a home, and I remember Adrian Rogers doing a series on a godly home, and it was just fantastic material, as well as Bill Gustafson when he did the series on the home. And he might have even used some of these texts here. But the idea is that, obviously, it says house in my translation, but we know it's talking about the home. We make the distinction between house and home. But it's talking about a home is established, should be at least, on integrity. It's established on principles, and those principles come from God's Word. He says, your home is not built by a good paying job. Your home is not built by the right circumstances in the right city and a good school system. Your home is not built by the neighbors that you have. Your home is built by you laying brick upon brick of God's wisdom in your family. And that is what builds a home. And not only that, as you would go through, we know that we gain understanding as we build our families, right? We learn more and more, shouldn't we, should at least. And as we progress, our understanding and our knowledge increases, and ultimately our homes are filled with precious and pleasant, and again, riches or substance. Of course, the Lord would tell us that there's no greater gift than children. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But not only that, I think it has the idea of not that you have an expensive vase or a nice oriental rug or things like that, but we know it's talking about things that you cannot put a price tag on. You might want to say it's the things that rust cannot destroy, that moss cannot eat, and thieves cannot break in and steal. There was a robbery in our midst a few years ago, and they stole some things. But that did not affect the home, because it's just, on at the end of the day, it's stuff and things. Thieves can break in and steal, but it does not change the integrity of the home. So that is the first thing. And again, that's the building block of society, isn't it? It's a family, a home. And when you destroy that, you destroy everything else. And so I think it's appropriate that this chapter begins when it's talking about wisdom and the effects of wisdom and the results of wisdom. And it starts with the home, because that is where it can start. And fathers and mothers can raise children to influence society by beginning teaching them the things of God, the things of godliness. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that wisdom and power, that wisdom gives us strength and power. It gives us strength and power. It says a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. We always, we think of the scene there where Joab besieged the city, and there was this one wise woman who was more powerful and stronger than all the rest of them combined, because she understood, she had wisdom to understand what the situation was. And so wisdom creates strength and power. Along with that, it would go on in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 and talk about how that wisdom gives us clarity for how we're going forward. It says, "For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." Paul reminded us that in particular we're praying for our leaders, or our leader today, and we often pray for their counselors or his counselors, because these people have tremendous influence upon the leader. He says it's by this wisdom that God can give that you can make successful plans. Nobody wants to go to war and lose, right? And so it is by wisdom that you go to war with a plan, hopefully to bring about success. In abundance of counselors, there is victory. Sometimes we need people to take the opposite side of us, the proverbial devil's advocate, right? To say, you know what, maybe that's not the best plan, because what if this happens? And so through an abundance of counselors, there is a conglomeration of this wisdom and integrity that God can give. Ultimately, the goal is to produce a plan of action that is the best. You'll note that this wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we're talking about does not reside with everyone. It says, "Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate." And that phrase, that he does not open his mouth in the gate, you remember there are several instances in Scripture where the leaders of a city would gather in the gate. You think of Boaz. He was there in the gate, and they were discussing this transaction with Ruth, and they were talking about the different things and the different parts of that. Or even before that, it says that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he was evidently a influencer there in some respect, and he was there with the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it says that those that sit in this place should have the wisdom of God, right? If we look at our leaders today, many of them do not. In fact, it was noted in some of our conversations that in many cases we have politicians and those that are in authority that we disagree with. However, they're pretty smart people, right? They're smart in the sense they know what they're doing. But we have people today that have no idea what they're doing. I mean, they are completely clueless about anything, and yet they're sitting in the gate, and they are in a place of authority, which is not good. Along with that, verses 8 and 9 talks about those who would make evil plans. And we see that in today's society as well, where one who plans to do evil, they will call him a schemer. And there are many, many plans today to bring about evil, whether it be in government or in society itself. There are these plans that promote that which is evil. But a warning for us in verse 9 is, he says that even the devising of folly is sin. It's like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he talks about, you've heard it said that if you do, don't do this, don't do this, do this. But I'm telling you, if you even think about doing this, if you have a desire in your heart to do this, that, or the other, that's sin. And that needs to be addressed. And it's the same thought here, that the devising of folly, the very consideration or planning of evil, is an offense to the Lord. Perhaps we should be very careful about when we get irritated with someone and say, I just wish I could. Perhaps we should be careful, because the Bible says that the devising of folly is an offense to the Lord. So wisdom gives us strength, power, and direction. Verses 10 through 12 is the verses that Paul was referring to in the hymn that he had picked out and I was suggesting to him. Well, rescue the perishing. And the third point here that I'd have us note about these verses is that wisdom impels us to action. It impels us to action. And so it says, deliver those who are being taken away to death, and take those who are staggering to slaughter, or hold them back. We do have a, we do have a society that is marching headlong to an eternity in hell, an eternity separated from God. We pass people every day that perhaps we don't speak to, about their soul. I've told the story before. As a matter of fact, I think it happened. It had been about 8 years ago, because it was, I think, the first time I spoke here. I was still in Birmingham, and I don't know why I wanted to come down here. There was something on my mind. And anyway, it happened just right before I came down to speak, but I was on a job shadow with one of the engineers, engineering firms in Birmingham. And this guy that I went out with, he took me to lunch and he showed me around. He committed suicide 2 weeks after that job shadow. You may remember that story. But I have no idea about that man's state before God. But I could have said something, right? And that man was very close to eternity. He was very close to actually taking his own life. But our charge is to do something about it, to deliver these. Now, obviously, we're not delivering, but to do everything we can to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave. And I think that verse 10 kind of is the introduction to that. It says, if you are slack, if you are lazy in the day of distress, your strength is limited. We're in a day of distress, right? It says that in the New Testament. It says this present distress, in light of this present distress. And so the day is upon us, and it should cause us to be more zealous and more diligent about the things of God, because there are people that are dying. There are people that are going into an eternity without Christ. It may not be said of us that we were lazy about the things that we could have been doing. Verse 12 says he's going to hold us accountable. He says, you know, I didn't know. Yes, you did know, because God knows, and you will be held accountable. It's like Ezekiel. He says, if you do not tell them of the impending judgment, I will require that blood at your hands. And so the Lord keeps good records, and may it be that we are on the good of his ledger. The fourth thing in verses 13 through 16 is that wisdom and understanding gives us endurance. It gives us endurance. You remember out of 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 29, Saul was still king at the time. And they had went out, they had gone out fighting the Philistines, as it seems like they were always doing in Saul's day. Never got relief. And Saul had said, nobody eat anything, right? And Jonathan, his son, had not heard that order. And they found a comb of wild honey in the forest there. And so he ate some. And it says that his eyes brightened when he ate the honey. You know, here they are, they're weary, they're fighting this battle, and they get this natural sugary substance, and it does give you a little life, right? You can read the rest of the story in 1 Samuel 14. However, the idea that it brightens the eyes, a little honey, it says. In fact, another proverb, it says, if you have found honey, only eat what you need. It's a good thing, but don't have it to excess. And he says, my son, eat honey, for it is good, and it's sweet to your taste. It brightens the eyes. And in the same way that honey is a natural energizer, it says, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. We'll see here in just a minute that the evildoers, they will be cut off. They do not have a future. They do not have a hope. However, the believer does. So much so that his home that we read about here earlier in verses 3 and 4, it says, don't lie in wait against his home, because the righteous will fall seven times and rise again. Seven being the number of complete. You can have a complete failure. And sometimes you think in your life, or we see believers give their testimony and says, I was at rock bottom, right? They use that phrase. I had lost everything. I had lost my family. I had lost my job. I had lost my relationship with the Lord. And yet the Lord restored me. And I think that's the idea here, that the Lord's wisdom is enduring, and it creates or produces endurance that cannot be taken away. By contrast, of course, the wicked stumble. Not just fall, the wicked just stumble. It says they just stumble and they're no more. But the righteous, they fall down, rock bottom seven times, and the Lord is faithful to bring them back. So wisdom produces endurance and hope. The fifth thing, in verses 17 and 18, wisdom produces love. Wisdom produces love. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, verse 17 says, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. And I will always wonder where he turned his anger to. I wonder if he turned it towards the one who rejoiced to see his enemy fall. But he says, Bob talked about it last week. He says, love your enemies. He was talking about love God and love your neighbor. But it says in that same area, it says, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. The Lord Jesus, while hanging on the cross or as being led to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I think that's obviously, but it's a lot deeper than a deeper of a statement than we often give it credit for. I say that because the Lord Jesus is praying there for these people, that he's saying they have no idea what they are doing. They are living in ignorance of this, and I'm praying for them. We know that, who heard that in that moment and how it must have influenced them in the days to come. But he says, don't rejoice, but we might fill in the blanks of this particular verse and say, we know that we are to love God, love our neighbor as ourself. And again, it's all about pleasing the Lord. It displeases the Lord for us to act hostily towards them. The sixth thing, verses 19 and 20, it gives us a good perspective. It gives us a good perspective, wisdom does. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Wisdom allows us to see through the facade of the shine and the glory of the world and see that it is nothing but an empty shell. That they have nothing to look forward to past what their checking account says. They have nothing to look forward to past the beauty of their home and the prestige of their position. It says, don't worry about it, because you, as we would read in verse 14, have a future and a hope that cannot be cut off. The lamp. You know, it's interesting. It says just the lamp. It talks about in other places about the light of the righteous. You know, you can't put out a light. A lamp can just be snuffed out. But the light of the righteous, I think that speaks to us of the endurance that we have, have God as our light, so to speak. So it gives us a good perspective. And then finally, verses 21 and 22 says, my son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those who are given to change. The last thing I'd have us note is that it gives us stability. It gives us stability in our walk with God and in our life in the place that we would live. Now it says, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those given to change. Be very wary of those that change their God and change their governments. And what I mean by that is those that are insurrectionists, that always want to overthrow the bonds of government. It says, you fear God, and that's the most important thing. And then if we were to turn to the New Testament, it says, respect those who are in authority. I love what Jabe said in his little study last year that we did. And he talked about how that the scripture addressed, in particular, the issue of slavery. He said, you know, there was slavery in that day, right? And he says there were those that were slaves. And he says that, you know, this was a real thing in that society. Doesn't condone it, but he says this was a real thing in that society. And he says, if you are able to become free, then by all means do that. But if you can't become free, and if you are in that situation, and it's just the way it works out, then submit yourselves and be godly examples of the Lord where you are. And so here we see that we are to be respectful and fear, actually, those that are in authority. I think of Daniel, and he comes to this wicked king who just saw the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel understands what the writing says, and he says, oh, king, I wish that this spoke of your enemies. Because he had a fear for the king, even though he was a wicked man. He had a fear and a respect for those that were in authority in that day. But be very wary of those that would always be seeking the newest religion and the newest God and always be trying to overthrow the king and create a coup in the society that they live. He says, because who knows, verse 22, the calamity that will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin, that will come from both of them. That is, from not having one God and always trying to overthrow the bonds that you find yourselves in, or the circumstances, I should say, that you find yourselves in. So those are just seven things that you can glean from the first few verses there. But then it begins the section here, and it says, these also are sayings in verse 23 of the wise. To show partiality and judgment is not good. And he would go on and he would say, for those that would tell the righteous that they're wicked, or the wicked that they're righteous, that is not good before the Lord, and it's not good before a nation. He says, for those that would not have a standard of what is right and wrong, you're going to have problems. And that's what we see today, where people are shifting, not just shifting, they're removing the lines where there is no right and wrong. And he says, that does not work. It will not work. And he says, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. And the idea is that whether they admit it or not, there is a lack of morality and dignity that comes from not having a standard. Our statues outside of courthouses has Mrs. Justice there with her scales and the blindfold on, and the idea that there is no bias or partiality there. We know that that's not true. Richard Scrushy, when he was one of the times that he was acquitted of all wrongdoing, his lawyer came out and said, any case can be won, period. I mean, he said that. That was the first thing he said out of the courtroom. I mean, how obvious can it get? But he says, any case can be won, period. And that is not good. He says, in contrast, in verse 25 and 26, he says, those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. When justice is served, when a right decision is made, it's a blessing upon everyone. Even the wicked, it's a blessing to them, whether they admit it or not. When there is justice, when there's right, when there's wrong, when there's morality, when there's dignity, when there's integrity, that is a blessing upon any people. And again, whether they admit it or not, everyone knows that. Verse 27 is an interesting verse. I've had it underlined in my Bible for many years. It says, prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field, afterward, then build your house. That's the biggest thing in my line of work. We create a set of drawings, and the contractor takes them, and he says, all right, I need this many 2x4s, and I need this much concrete. And one of our biggest tasks is to make sure that we don't leave anything out on our drawings. Because what happens is, if we make a mistake and omit something that has to be there, and they get out on the project, in fact, this happened just the other day, thankfully it wasn't our fault, they get out on the project, and they said, man, we don't have these 18 beams that you have called out here. And I said, well, that's unfortunate. But the idea is that be prepared. And wisdom allows us to be prepared. And the idea of being ready for every good work came to mind. Being ready so much so that whether the Lord takes a short amount of time or a long amount of time to prepare us for a task or a service, always be prepared. And the idea, I think, is that when we allow God to prepare us and infuse with us the wisdom and the understanding, the knowledge that we need, there will be no hiccups. There will be no missing members when we get out in the field. God will be sure to prepare His servants in exactly the manner that they need, and to equip them with everything that they need for their service. Verse 28 and 29 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive, and do not deceive with your lips. It says also, do not repay, in verse 29, do not repay evil for evil. Bob talked to us about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that's the idea, of course, here, but also the idea of vengeance. And God knows that we cannot handle vengeance. We cannot handle revenge. We cannot handle taking things into our own hands. He knows that, and He says, leave it to me. I can handle it. And we do well to let God handle what He says He's going to handle. And finally, in verses 30 through 34, it's the testimony of the sluggard. The testimony of the sluggard. We read earlier just in verse 10, it says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Well, here we read of a particular man, and we read of how he got to where he was. You know, sometimes that happens. We get to a place where we look in our yard, or we look in our closet, or whatever the case may be, and said, how in the world did it get like this? How in the world did I allow it to get this bad? Well, Solomon's going to tell us. He says, this is what happened. I was on a stroll one day, verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. So he's already identified as this man who doesn't have the greatest work ethic. Verse 31, he says, I looked, and this is what I saw. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. So you have not only the area in which he is supposed to be producing a crop, a fruit, that was completely wasted. And not only that, even if that wasn't there, the barrier that is supposed to protect his fruit from all the animals or whatever else from getting in and destroying his crops, well, that's broken down too. So whether it's the fruit itself or that which protects the fruit, both of them are destroyed. And so Solomon's here and he sees the sluggard, he sees his vineyard, he sees his stone wall broken down. He says, I saw this, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. And that's always something that we can do, right? We can learn from others' mistakes and try not to make them ourselves. He says, so this is what I determined. Verse 33, he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Now notice it doesn't say weeks upon weeks of vacation. It doesn't say a lot of lazy nights and mornings. It says just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little rolling over, hitting the snooze, a little folding of the hands to rest. And lo and behold, what happened? Your poverty will come as a robber. Now robbers, they take a long time to do what they're going to do, right? No. They are quick. They come in, they get what they want, and they leave. And you want like an armed man. An armed man is a pretty, what's the word I'm looking for? You don't want to face an armed man. Unless you're armed yourself. But he says it's going to be quick and it's going to be powerful, a strong man. The scripture uses the idea of an armed man is one who is powerful and strong and perhaps has the advantage over you. And he says that this man, because he chose to be a little bit lazy and a little bit sleepy and a little bit He decided to fold his hands just a little bit. He says suddenly and instantly and quickly and powerfully his poverty came upon him. I think there are many applications that you can apply this to. But I think the most important one is to our life before the Lord and our relationship with Him. It's easy to let little things build up. It's easy to let little things slip by. And the important thing is that we have a place, a vineyard, if you will, to where we are to bear fruit for God. We have, someone has said, we have a little row in our Lord's vineyard that we are to produce fruit for Him. And we're to protect that fruit, not let anything in and get to it and destroy it. And I think an important application for us would be that we are to be diligent about the Lord's work. We read there just a moment ago that if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. No doubt that sluggard walked out one day and looked upon the disaster of his vineyard. Disaster of his field, and perhaps he didn't have any money or didn't have any resources. Well, because he was slack in the day of distress, his strength was now limited. He had to clean up everything now. He had to get all the thistles and the nettles out and rebuild the wall, and he had to start basically completely over because he was lazy in that day. But wisdom will protect you from that. Wisdom will give you endurance. Wisdom will give you power and strength. Wisdom is what combats these feelings and these actions. And so we would give thanks to the Lord for allowing us to see pitfalls that could come to us. Allowing us to see what we need to do to avoid them. And I think it would please the Lord for us to reflect, as it would say there in verse 32, reflect upon these things and receive instruction from them. And so there's just a few things here for wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and may the Lord apply them into our lives. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, there is a present distress in our society. We see around us all sorts of evil. We see those that are in need of a Savior. We see those that are in need of quite frankly, just being loved by someone that is not looking to take advantage of them. And Father, we know that the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners. He has loved us unto death. And we pray that we might be able to show that to the world around us. We pray that we might be able to show your goodness as it has been shown to us, that we might be able to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Father, may it be that we are diligent about your work. We don't want to be slack in the day of distress. We don't want to be found slack about your work. We pray that you would give us wisdom and power and endurance that we might be able to accomplish your work in the power of your Spirit. We thank you for this time in your word, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.